That's right.
Maybe somebody's sleeping this morning. I have found him in the middle of my situation. Well, maybe you hadn't been looking. Amen? You won't look for him long till you'll find him. Amen. Take your Bible. Turn with me to John chapter number 4 this morning. John chapter number 4. Can you turn me up just a tad, Brother Randy? John chapter number 4. Can y'all hear me in the back okay, Brother Jack?
Yes, sir.
Okay. John chapter number 4. I'm going to try not to preach very long, but I am going to preach this morning that if the Lord will be my helper for a little bit. We tried to cut the service a tad short to get over there with the kid. But like I said, I don't want to cut him out of it. Amen? It could be that this is the day somebody's come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I wouldn't want to miss that for a hot dog or a hamburger or a ball game or some cornhole. Amen? So we're gonna look at the Bible. I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning and share a thought with you from John chapter number 4. Brother Charles went over to Second Baptist, I believe, on Monday night in Dallas and heard Brother Daniel Williams, a dear preacher, friend of mine, great man of God, and he was telling me about the message he preached out of John chapter number 4. And that thing's just been burning on my heart. I'm not going to preach his message, but I'm going to preach what the Lord gave me about this familiar story. We know it as the story of the woman at the well. The woman at the well. And I'm going to begin reading in John chapter number 4 in verse number 1. And if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to look at it with me this morning and read through that. A lot of people aren't used to having much scripture read during church. But do you understand during Bible days, that's all they did. In the Old Testament, they met and read the scripture. Amen. If I got up here one Sunday morning and just read Psalms 119 and said, "You're dismissed," you'd freak out. Amen. And that Bible will still get the job done. Amen. So we're going to look at a few verses this morning. So you read with us John chapter number 4. The Bible said, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Verse number 4, the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. We'll come back to that, I promise you. The Bible said, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We'll talk about that for a minute, in just a minute. But we'll come back to it. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee," look at it, "living water."
Amen.
"The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Sister, you're right there.
Yeah.
It is the deepest well there has ever been. "From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never perish. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life."
Yes, sir.
"The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water." that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Yeah.
Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things.
Yeah.
Jesus saith unto her, That speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
Amen.
We have here a story that is always has been fascinating to me.
Yes,
I think mostly because I can so closely relate to this little lady that met him there at the well.
Amen.
No, I have not had five husbands. That is not the sense in which I relate to her. I can relate to her in the sense that I too am a sinner and was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. I can relate to her that I was a man bound in the sin of my life, and that the sin ruled my life and reigned over me, and that one day Jesus cared enough to come by my way and offer me some water that I knew not of. I can relate to her in the fact that Jesus not only came my way, but when he found me, he had compassion on me. I'm glad he came. I'm glad he had compassion. Are you listening?
Amen.
I can relate to her. And Jesus comes and sits down at the well and begins to explain to her. And she has a hard time understanding or grasping. She has her idea about religion, Brother Charles. And then the Jew has their idea about religion. But Jesus comes in the middle of this thing and messes them all up. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the lie, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And she has some questions, and she's a little bit confused. Now, there's probably somebody a little bit confused this morning. I was thinking the other day, Brother Charles, if you were to go through, I don't know how it is on your television, but all those religious channels on my TV are back to back. I mean, you just bump down through and watch all the TVN and the, I forget what they're all, Inspirational Network, and you bump down through there, and you can watch preacher after preacher after preacher. And I thought, if you sat, and what they call it when they watch their shows all back to back, they binge, they binge. If you was to binge you some religious networks, and you know nothing about this Bible, and you know nothing about God's salvation, and you binge those networks for about a good 8 hours, you would be as confused as a two-headed woodpecker in a rock quarry. You wouldn't know which way was up. You wouldn't know how to get to heaven. You wouldn't even know if there really was a hell. You would have no earthly idea. Do I work for it? Do I have faith in it? Do I got to speak in tongues to prove it? You ain't got a clue.
Yeah.
Which step do I take?
Amen.
So Jesus comes in the middle of confusion and tries to clear things up.
Right.
And just like today, some get it and some don't.
Right.
You realize we're living in a world that will believe almost anybody. Y'all forgive me, but I look at people sometimes and think, you are out of your mind.
Right.
To believe what you say you believe. In America, would you believe that 10% of Americans, how many people in America? 360 million people. What's, would that be 360,000? 10% of that? 3 point something million?
Yeah.
A heap of people. A pile of them.
Yeah.
10% of America believe that Elvis is alive. They believe it with all their heart. Well, it got quiet. We may have about 2 of that 10% in here. Elvis is dead, y'all. He died, amen. But they got their whole little group. So you meet together, they believe he's alive. 30% of Americans believe in reincarnation. They believe they're going to come back as something else. You're not coming back as something else. I'm coming back in a new body, like unto his, and I'm coming back with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Reincarnation, my hind leg. I better leave that alone. 39% of Americans believe in ghosts. 39% believe that aliens have visited the earth in the last several years. 53% of Americans, now I might have to fall in this category, 53% of Americans believe that the U.S. government is currently involved in cover-ups and conspiracies. No, that's 74%. There may be some legitimacy there. Are y'all okay? In other words, these people are grasping at something because there is something inside us that wants to believe in something outside of themselves. Are you listening? God made us that way. Why? So that we would believe in him. God made us that way. He put that desire inside of us so that we could place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the fact that Elvis is alive. Not in the fact that aliens are coming. Are y'all okay? And I don't want to have a discussion at the church about aliens. I have my ideas about it, and you probably don't want to know. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm just saying people, they believe in some of the craziest things, but yet when it comes to the incarnate Son of the living God, walking sinless on this earth, giving his life, suffering and bleeding at Calvary, buried in a borrowed tomb, and rising again 3 days later, that is the hope and the help of our salvation. People have a hard time grasping that. They've got an entire television show on the History Channel dedicated to finding Bigfoot. Me and Roger used to play in the woods when we was a kid and pretend we was hunting Bigfoot. We got over it. Why? Because Roger probably still does. I don't know. He tells me he's deer hunting. I'm thinking, yeah, he's living with Bigfoot. I gave up on Bigfoot a long time ago. I mean, people spend their own time, the entire time, combing the woods, looking for the Sasquatch.
Yeah.
If he was out there, they would have found him by now.
Yeah.
They interview him on TV, it's always some redneck in a trailer park. Yeah, I seen him. I smelt him before he got here. Yeah, that just makes us look so bad. People believe in anything in the Lord. But when it comes to Jesus, they have a hard time.
Amen.
With the most simplest thing. Something that's been proven down through the ages over and over and over in the faces of the changed lives that Jesus has touched.
Yes.
It's really not that hard to believe in Jesus. The reason people struggle with it is because it's a spiritual thing and you need spiritual help to put that faith in a spiritual thing. Does that make sense? I want to look at this little lady for a little bit today. I said I'm not going to try to preach long, but I want to share this thought with you for just a few minutes. I want to look, first of all, this morning, Brother Charles, at a miserable Samaritan. A miserable Samaritan, or a miserable sinner, if you will. And we're looking at this little lady. And listen to me. When I call her a miserable Samaritan or a miserable sinner, I am not doing it in a judgmental way. I am not looking down my nose at her because she's a sinner. I'm not looking down my nose at her because she is miserable or because the fact that she is a Samaritan. I'm not looking down my nose. I'm just simply stating a fact that this little lady in her life is in a miserable place. I wonder if somebody could give me a witness this morning and say, preacher, I've been in a miserable place. I've been in a place where I didn't like my surrounding. I've been in a place where I didn't like my situation. I've even been there, preacher, somebody talked to me where I wasn't even pleased with myself. Are we okay? She's in a miserable place in her life. Number one, she's a Samaritan. Which she's looked down on just for being that. Just for being born. Her ethnicity, is that the way you say it? She's looked at and judged upon because of who her mom and daddy is. Listen to me this morning, it don't matter who your mom and daddy is. I don't care what color you are, what stripe you are, what size of tracks you're from, how much money you got in your pocket, whether you got food stamps, or whether you got $1 million in the bank, whether you drove a Cadillac or rode a bus to get here this morning. Hey, it doesn't matter. Hey, Jesus can be your father this morning, and my color all at the very same time. You can be black, and I can be white, and we can be brother and sister. I'm talking about through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Somebody help me this morning. She's in a miserable situation. The Bible said she came to the sixth hour to draw water. I'm trying to rush this morning, but she was misery and misery because of her isolation. Let me tell you something about sin this morning. Sin will isolate you. Sin, let me say it again. Sin will isolate you. She couldn't come, Brother Charles, when all the other ladies came. They came early in the morning. This was about a mile out of town, if I got my studying right. And they had to bring their water pots and fill them up. It was a hot, sweaty job for these women to draw. So they'd come in the cool of the day. They'd come early in the morning. This lady had to come later when the women were done by because she was shunned and because of her lifestyle. She was looked down upon. Are you okay? I won't use any vulgar words, but we'll just say this. She'd had five husbands. And the man she was living with now was not her husband. She'd been married five times, now she's shacked up. I could go to something right there, but I'm just going to leave that alone. Listen to me. I would say, at least to say this, she lived a pretty loose life. Now, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. When I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, divorced ladies were looked down on. Can you imagine what it was then? What I'm trying to say is her sin had isolated her. There was only a certain group of people who would ever have anything to do with her. Notice when she went back to town, Brother Charles, she went to the men. Didn't say anything about the women. She went back to the men. Could have been some of them women's husband that she went back to. I don't know. I'm just saying, sin isolates you. It'll cut you off. It can even cut you off from the ones you love the most. It'll isolate you from your family. It'll isolate you from your mom and dad. It'll isolate you from your husband. It'll isolate you from your wife. It'll isolate you from your very own children. Sin will cut you off and put you on an island out there all by yourself. This lady was a miserable Samaritan because of the isolation, of the misery of her isolation. She was alone, Brother Charles. The other women probably came in groups and chatted. Maybe it was their time to fellowship and their time to get away from the men and the kids for a little bit. And they can come and draw water and catch up on everything that's going on. They had fellowship, but this lady came all by herself.
Yes.
That's where sin will leave you.
Amen.
Leave you all by yourself.
Yes.
That's why so many addicts wind up dead. That's why there's so many overdoses and all that kind of stuff. They feel like they're all alone and nobody cares. I'll get ahead of myself, but thank God when she got to the well. When she got to the well, Brother Tom, there was somebody waiting there on her. I wonder if Jesus had a watch that day. If he said, I wonder where she's at. She's running a little bit late. I went out of my way to come by here. Oh, thank God. Hey, when I felt like I was all alone, there's somebody sitting on the well. But it's not me.
Hallelujah.
The misery of her isolation. But then, Brother Charles, I see a misery of her ignorance.
Yes.
And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He didn't mean stupid. Stupid and ignorant are two different things. I know people who have a head full of knowledge, but are as dumb as a rock.
Yeah.
Here's what ignorant means. You don't know.
Yes.
She was in misery not only because of her isolation, but she was in misery because of her ignorance. She didn't know. She didn't know. Some of us have grown up in a Bible-preaching church all our lives.
Yeah.
And we take for granted that everybody knows what we know.
Right.
Yeah.
But you know what? Everybody don't know what we know.
Amen.
Do you believe that right here on the buckle of the Bible belt, I have witnessed to people and told them the story of Jesus and had them say, Brother Bob, I've never heard of that. Had a man come to our church years ago, Brother Robert Duffin invited him, and he went to a prominent church in town. And I won't say the name of it, but it was a Baptist church. A prominent church. They'd been going there faithfully for 6 years. You remember that, Brother Robert? Came to our church on a Sunday morning and got saved. Said to me after the service, said, Preacher, I've been going to such and such church for 6 years and have never heard that. Not one time has anybody told me that if I die without Christ, I'll go to heaven. Religious, yet ignorant.
Yes.
Probably was a member.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
May have even had a baptismal certificate. I do not remember. But he had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That was his testimony to me.
Amen.
That was years ago. Listen. There's no shame in being ignorant.
Amen.
But with as much truth that is available to you and I.
Amen.
There's no excuse in staying ignorant. If there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I don't have to go to the latter, I can go to the former. If I can really know I'm going to heaven when I die, I gotta find out how. This little lady, this little miserable woman, miserable with her life. You ever got miserable with your life?
Yes.
Like that old prodigal son in the hog pen, the Bible said when he came to himself.
Yeah.
I can imagine the thoughts, and we can even read them. He said it. How much more did my father's servants have? Maybe they got food and more than enough. Here I am eating with a hog. How'd I get here?
Yeah.
Amen.
It just gets sick of your life and the way it is, and it feels like it's a stinking treadmill, just getting nowhere, just getting, just keep on going and going and going, but you doesn't seem to ever get your head above the water, and it doesn't seem to be any hope. Hey, man, listen to me. She was miserable in her ignorance and in her isolation.
Amen.
She was tired of the way she is living.
Yes.
I believe Jesus came to the well in a timely manner.
Yes.
He came when she was ready.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Perhaps he knew if he'd have came days earlier, she wouldn't have been at that point yet.
Amen.
She came to that well a miserable Samaritan. But what she found as a miserable Samaritan was a matchless Savior.
Amen.
He said again, as a miserable sinner or a miserable Samaritan, what she found sitting on that well that day was a matchless, a matchless Savior.
Amen.
I got to tell you, we got a matchless Savior. There's none other like Him. Nobody else can do what He can do. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. No other Savior can save a soul. No other Savior can keep you out of hell. No other Savior can hear and answer a prayer. I feel sorry for those people, those false religions that bow every day and pray to a God that cannot see, to a God that cannot hear. But I'm glad this morning I've been in the throne room already, and I've talked to Him, that very man that sat in the well. I just had a conversation with Him a few minutes ago. I'm telling you, He is a matchless Savior.
Yes, sir.
Ain't none other like Him. Never has been, never will be.
Amen.
Anything you try to compare Him to is coming up short.
Amen.
He's matchless Savior because He's matchless in His grace. He is matchless in His grace. Some people serve a God that believes in killing everybody that ain't just like them. Y'all okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm talking about Islam.
Yeah.
That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life.
Amen.
Come on.
We serve a God who don't want to kill everybody who's not like Him, but wants to make everybody like Him.
Amen.
I'm saying He's matchless in His grace. Here is the fact. He said He must needs go through Samaria. He must needs. In other words, I've got to make a detour. In other words, it's not really a detour to Jerusalem. It's really a shortcut. But the Jews would go around Samaria because they were prejudiced against the Samaritans. And they were to have no dealings with them.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Samaria was the wrong side of the tracks. Samaria was the project. Samaria was the crack. Are we all right this morning?
Yes.
Come on,
but Jesus, a Jew,
come on.
Said, I need to go by.
Yeah.
Woo! Thank God He's matchless in His grace.
Yeah.
I'm glad we serve a Savior who will have something to do with those that nobody else will have anything to do with. Hey, thank God for the homeless. Thank God for those that are down there. Thank God for those with the addiction. Thank God for those with the busted up family. Hey, send them on in here. I'm glad Jesus has got enough grace. But go around, He's matchless in His grace.
That's good.
Living in a day when the religious crowd wants to look down on the non-religious crowd.
Yeah. That's right.
I had a preacher tell me one time, I'm trying to remember exactly how he said it, I'm just going to paraphrase. I was talking about going out to eat with a friend, and the friend ordered a drink. And he said, bless God, I wouldn't be caught dead. I said, that's your problem.
Yeah.
Boy, I got quiet.
Good preaching.
Yes.
I wasn't there because I invited the friend. I was there because the friend invited me.
Sure.
Amen.
I I saw the truck in the ditch. Jesus was accused of being a friend of publicans.
Yeah.
I said he's matchless in his grace.
Amen.
He doesn't come with the attitude, you ain't good enough to be associated with
me. That's right. Praise God.
If you'll come up here to where I am, I'll help you out.
Amen.
That's not his way. Jesus says, let me come down here to where you are. He didn't say, go to Samaria and get that woman out of her shacked up condition and bring her to me so I can help her.
Amen.
He said, I must needs go to her.
Amen.
He went where she went.
Amen.
Somebody will get excited.
Amen.
He went where she was, Brother John. He went to where, as a Jew, he was not supposed to go, to a person he was not supposed to. Can you imagine how the brethren would talk if they saw him talking to her? Oh, he'd be on Facebook. I don't want to talk about nobody. I just want y'all to pray for Jesus. Don't tell nobody, but just pray for him. I saw him down there sitting at the well talking with that woman. Must be something. I don't know. Must be something going on.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I'm glad he's matchless in his grace.
Amen.
I'm glad he didn't give a real fucking brother his life. All he knew was there's a little lady who needed him.
Amen.
And he went to where she was. But listen, not only was he matchless in his grace, but he was matchless in his graciousness.
Amen.
Jesus was a gentleman.
Amen. Yes, he
was. He'd be a little blunt with that religious crowd.
Yeah.
But with sinners, he was a gentleman.
Amen. Yes,
and with this lady, he was a gentleman.
Amen.
I'm not going to go through all these verses again. We read about 30 verses a while ago. Listen, Jesus was very gracious in the way he dealt with her. He did not try to make her feel like an outcast.
Right.
Amen.
Good preaching.
He kind of pulled her in his conversation.
Amen.
When he said, go get your husband. Innocent question, right? But he already knew the answer.
Amen.
She said, I have no husband. He said, right. Because we had five. One of them went down to my husband. He didn't stick his finger in the face. And say, you dirty, rotten, so and so.
Amen.
Some of these preachers are about to get up and call somebody a dirty name. He didn't call her a dirty name.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Okay? You don't like it, just get over it.
Yes,
he did not cuss her.
Yes,
he did not call her a foul name.
Right.
All he did to her was offer her something that would bring her out of the condition she was in.
Amen.
She knew where she was. She told him out of her own mouth. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was living ungodly.
Yes.
And if you are, you know.
Yes.
Amen. Well, he was matchless in his grace. He was matchless in his graciousness. I got to quit. I read about a missionary. He was in some portion of Africa. I can't remember where it was, but there was no Bible translation in their dialect in the village he was in. And he was trying his best to explain to the people John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he got down to that word believeth. And there was no word in their dialect to explain that. And he wrestled with it for days because he wanted these people to know that they could believe in Jesus and put their hope and trust in him.
Amen.
He had begun to win the affection and the friendship of the people in the village. And he was at his foot one day, sitting in a chair and reading his Bible and still praying over this John 3:16 and how to convey the truth of that to these people. And this little boy came running to see the missionary in the heat of the day, sweat pouring. And the missionary said that the little boy just plopped down in the chair and kicked his feet up. And he looked at the missionary and he said, "It's so good to put my entire weight on that chair."
Oh.
The missionary said, "That's it."
Oh, yeah.
That's exactly what it means. It's so good to just put your entire weight on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to rest it all on Him. Nothing wavering, nothing left. It's all Jesus or nothing. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm all in. Thank God. This matchless in His graciousness. Oh, what a Savior this morning. I'm trying to leave some of this out. We got to go. We saw a miserable Samaritan. A matchless Savior. That last thing I'm through, Brother Todd, y'all think about a song. I want you to notice it ends in a marvelous salvation.
Amen.
This story ends in a marvelous salvation.
Amen.
We're talking about a lady, remember, that most religious people would have had nothing to do with.
Amen.
But she becomes a soul winner. It's so much that it's reported in the Bible about her bringing people to Jesus.
Yes.
Listen, a marvelous salvation. I want you to notice something. It brought about a change in her activity.
Amen.
It brought about a change in her activity. The Bible said she left her water pot. And she leaves the Lord. And she runs back to town with the information that she's got.
Amen.
And she says, "Hey, men, come see a man.
Amen.
He told me all things ever I did."
Amen.
Stands her. I bet they thought, "What got into her?"
Yeah.
What got into her? You remember when you got saved?
Yeah.
If you got saved later in life and you didn't have a and you had a bad past and you got saved on a Sunday morning and went to work on Monday, people looked at you and said, "Hey, what's got into you?"
Yeah. Amen.
I believe salvation brings a change.
Yes, yes.
It changed her activity. Amen. Some of the activities of my past I had to work on. Some of them I still have to work on.
Amen.
And so do you. But it not only changed her activity, Brother Freddie, it changed her approach.
Yes.
It changed her approach.
Good.
I bet you she had never approached these men in that kind of way.
Amen.
Before it was probably, "Hey, big boy." But today it's, "Hey!
Yes.
Come see a man."
Yes.
"You thought you was a man, you come see me, man."
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Change your entire approach. I'm telling you, it's a marvelous salvation. It'll change your activity. It'll change your approach. It'll change the way you feel.
Amen.
Inside your heart.
Amen.
It'll change the way you look at others.
Amen.
Some of these people who judge children, judge these little kids. That we're fixing to go play with because of their dress or their language. Makes me wonder if they know Jesus at all. Jesus said, "For such is the kingdom of God." Only difference with them and you is they don't know what you know. Salvation will make a change in your heart. I read a story last night about Jack Eckert. Anybody know who Jack Eckert was? Jack Eckert was the owner and founder of the Eckert Drug Company, Eckert Drug Store. Do you remember those?
Yes.
Jack Eckert got saved. And the first thing he did after he got saved, he walked into one of his drug stores and he saw the magazine rack and all the pornography magazines that were sitting on the rack. And when he saw it, it bothered him deep in his soul. And he went back to his office and he called his president, the president of the company, and said, "Tomorrow I want you to remove every pornographic magazine that is on our newsstand. We will no longer sell those in our stores." The president said, "Mr. Eckert, you can't mean that. We make $3 million a year on that, on those magazines." He said, "Take them out of my store."
Amen.
And in 1,700 stores across America, by one man's salvation and decision, those magazines were removed from his shelf. All because he was had given his life to Christ. Later, Mr. Colson, the man who led Mr. Eckert to the Lord, he said, "I want to use that story. Do you mind that if I use that story because of your commitment to Christ?" And he used that story and they published that story. Listen, through the influence of Jack Eckert, other drugstore chains did the same thing. 7-Eleven convenience stores. And in a period of 12 months, 11,000 retail outlets in America took the smut off their shirt. I'm talking about a marvelous salvation that not only brings about individual change, but it'll change those that are around you. Remember when the Philippian jailer got saved, Brother Charles? He asked the Paul and Silas ministers, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Watch this. "And thy house." Man, when you get Jesus, it'll affect those around you. A marvelous salvation. A matchless Savior and a miserable sinner. Let me tell you something. He's still waiting at the well. He's waiting at the well. He's waiting on you like you are where you are. Let's stand our feet this morning. Let's talk to y'all come. Give us a song. I preached too long, but I had to preach that message this morning. While they're getting ready to sing this morning, listen to me carefully. I found him sitting on my well one day.
Yeah.
You know what he did? He told me all things ever I did. For the first time in my life, I saw my sin. The first time in my life, I saw what I was. A sinner without God. And I knew if I died like I was, I'd spend forever in debt. And I'm glad when he offered me that water, I said, "I'll take a drink." And he gave me that water, that well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And you know what? I've never thirsted for salvation again. I thirsted for his fellowship. I thirsted for his word. But I've never thirsted to know that I'll go to heaven when I die again. He quenched that thirst once and for all. This is just like he said at my well. He said he'd get your well this morning. And he'll take you just like you are. He loves you this morning. Let's bow our heads all over the house.
Oh God.
Listen carefully. Ask you two questions and then we'll see. If you're here this morning and you know for a fact, no doubt in your mind, you died today and it'll be your home. You got that settled in your heart, preacher. I know. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand? Hands all over this room. Thank you this morning. Thank God. Listen, you can put them down. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning you couldn't raise your hand. You're not sure if you died today, heaven would be your home. You just like to slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't come to you." God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Thank you. Won't come to you. I don't drag people to an altar. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, I need to get that settled in my heart. Listen, I'm not trying to get you to join the church or sign a card or give an offering. I just want you to know where you'll spend eternity. you to slip up your hand and say, please pray for me. I need to get that settled in my heart. Pray with us together this morning. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace. Oh, God, this morning, you've seen every hand. You know every heart. Lord, I'm glad you're waiting at the well this morning for that one who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure. Lord, I pray you'd help them get it settled today. And Lord, help the rest of us remember and rejoice what you did for us.
Yes.
Lord, when you forgave us for our sin.
Amen.
Now, Lord, have your way in this altar call. Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, go ahead and sing. God, deal with your heart. Why don't you come?